All right. Very good. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Les, you want to word our prayer? Thank you.
Dear Lord, we are so grateful once again to be able to gather and study something that that the rays prepared for us, and we're thankful for him and each one gathered here this evening so that we can, our faith can grow, that we can think about how we know the things that we know and what is true, and we pray that you'd be with Ray and others that may be teaching tonight, and we pray that your truths and your word and yourself may be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I did choose a standalone topic as the teacher just for this one occasion, and I do need the clicker. Why would this be a topic that probably is not a problem for anybody in the room right now? It'd be a have application to us in some ways.
Is that a question?
Yes, that's a question.
We're
sorry.
We're here.
We're here, yes.
Because we believe.
Because we believe, yes. But there are others, and this is foundational, very foundational class, but we'll talk about some things that can apply to us, but really it's foundational to go through some things. There's a couple other people in the room that probably need to restrain themselves from taking over the class. Oh, yeah. Because this topic is applies to all of us, though, in our ability to be able to defend the faith and give an answer when needed. Because you would agree that things aren't getting any better than they've been in regards to the world around us and our abilities. Because if anyone's going to stand their ground, it would be Christians to stand their ground in regards to this broad topic, which it truly is. So I will go through quickly some things that we could spend a lot more time on. And again, very foundational, but let's begin. If you deny God's existence, you know, you're on shaky ground. There's no doubt about that. A lot of difficulties to that. Let me see if I can turn this on. That would be good. The scriptures, though, that admit his existence and acknowledge God. Here's a couple of them. We know that when Paul traveled to Athens, and in the talk he gave about the unknown God, and he said, in him we live and move our and have our being. And we're the clay. God is the potter. We know those things. He's the father of our spirits. He's the fountainhead of all truth. And the knowledge of him and the desire to do his will, is there anything as important as that? No, there's not. We know that. A couple of scriptures to that extent. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 17:3. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. So every Christian should strive, though, I'm in a situation right now, I'm around a lot of people every day with this airport job. And there's some selfishness in me studying this topic. I'm not very good in science, per se. I don't take to that easily. This isn't about science necessarily, but a knowledge of things regarding the earth and creation all lend themselves to the defense of God's existence, I think. But I want for those opportunities. I spent time studying this today for my own benefit, but I think we all benefit. Like Rick said the other day about prayer, he's probably more up on prayer right now than he's been recently because of his study with us last Sunday. What are the two directions? What would you call the two main prominent positions regarding the proposition of God? One would be atheism, of course, someone who doesn't believe in God, correct? What would the other one be called? What's the name for that? Just take the A away, and what is it?
Theism,
yes. We would be theists. We believe in the one true God who created the heaven and the earth, right? And he's the source of righteousness and truth. He's the object of our worship and reverence. Atheism, on the other hand, what's the definition for atheism, basically?
No.
The opposite. Doesn't believe in a God and would seek to prove that he doesn't exist. And is that possible to hold that position? I don't think so. Very difficult to hold that position. There's a third one. What is that third one called? I'm not going to spend much time with that.
Agnosticism.
What do they believe?
Doubters,
yeah. They don't believe it's possible to prove that God exists. And a couple of things. You know, the being and will of God really are matters of divine revelation. You know, 1 Corinthians 2, or chapter 1, verse 21, the world by its wisdom knew not God. God's existence are really matters of divine revelation. And the Bible doesn't argue that God's existence. The best we can do, I think, as we meet people, what if someone doesn't believe in God's word? Is it still possible to convince them that, yes, what scriptures can you use that to base that on?
Psalm 19 would be a good one.
Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens tell the glory of God. We'll talk a little bit more about this in just a moment. Their expanse declare the work of his hands. They shout it out. They shout it out. And what's the other one from the New Testament you would say? What scripture? Romans chapter 1, someone's saying yes. And we know this so well. But the very middle part of that verse says, so they're without excuse. Because the things of God are understood through what's been made. Even though they knew not God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks. Those two and many others, in Psalms especially. But these recognize the validity of the thought that one can be convinced in God's existence by their observation of the universe, basically. Here's a really basic thought. Some of these from, I used, what's his name? That booklet about foundations. You have that same book. Peter Wilson, yes, for some of these things. So blame him if you don't believe some of these things. No, it's got my own thoughts in it too. The existence of the universe is one of the greatest truths of God's existence. And it doesn't need any proof. If you deny that, you're denying your own senses, your consciousness. But can something come from what? Nothing. Can something come from nothing? Every effect must have a cause. Every plant, every tree, every animal that you see came from a seed or from another animal. Every one of us came from a person, parent stock. And everything we observe in the universe had a cause and an effect.
Yeah, that goes totally against science to say anything other than that. There's never been any scientific evidence that something came from nothing.
Very true. Yes. Get a little ahead of me, but yes, that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. Now, the atheist, do they deny that something came from nothing? No, they believe what?
No.
That not mind or God is eternal, but what is eternal?
Matter.
Matter is eternal. Matter is eternal. But the Christian affirms that the mind or God have always existed. Talk about mind or matter. Something's always existed. Is it mind, God, or is it matter? And it's pretty difficult to go with matter, that there was some big explosion And somehow, some way, life was formed as a result of these things that you really, you know, some unproven spontaneous generation and evolutionary development that you really cannot explain. Psalm 90 and verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The mind, God, is who's existed. Here's some thoughts that go along to support that. Which is greater, matter or the mind? The mind knows, the matter is the object known. The mind moves and directs and modifies matter. You know, by mind, the power of steam is controlled. By mind, the strength of a lion is subdued. The tree, is it greater than the craftsman who forms a beautiful piece of furniture from the wood? Many other examples like that. Matter is not intelligent. Iron ore can't turn itself into metal and the metal into a machine. It takes mind or intelligence to control and direct and shape the dead materials of this universe. And is matter eternal? No, matter's not eternal. It really is certainly more reasonable and logical to accept the biblical truth that in the beginning, of my eternal mind, God, created the heavens and the earth, than to accept the alternative that in the beginning, dead matter created the heavens and the earth. Just pressing on here, the universe shows design and it shows purpose. And Psalm 19, we just read about their expanse. And some of these statistics, we've heard them before. What's the circumference of the earth? Does anybody know that? Let's see if there's any scientists in here. I didn't even know this. 25,000 miles. Did you know that?
I said, well, I've heard.
Yes. You've never driven it around. Yes. That's true. I'm sure none of us could actually prove that. But in retrospect, the distance to the sun is 4,000 times as great as the distance around the earth. Meaning it's 92 million miles to the sun. Neptune is said to be 2.5 billion miles away, or 30 times as far away as the sun. But the statistics about the other galaxies, the brightest star of the heavens, does anyone know that one? They named a radio service after it. Sirius. Sirius is the brightest star you see. If you see a planet out, that may be brighter than a star. But Sirius is 51 million, million miles away. The distance to many of the heavenly bodies is so great that it's measured in terms of light years. Some of them are said to be thousands of light years from the Earth. This means that thousands of light years are required for light traveling at the rate of 186,000 miles per second to reach us from those bodies. And this is fascinating to me. We're told it takes light 1,000 years, 100,000 years to travel from one edge of our galaxy to the other. Our galaxy has 100 billion stars, and there are beyond our own Milky Way galaxy at least a billion more galaxies. Each one has approximately as many stars as it has in our galaxy. That's from Scientific American. Our finite minds really have difficulty comprehending the immensity around us. But it's a proof of the design of God and also the purposes of God. There's our purpose. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. But the point really the other point about the mathematical precision of the universe, why the planets, for instance, in our solar system don't bump into each other, why it is that astronomers can predict. I was reading about the star Sirius, and they were talking about they know that within the next 200,000 years, it's going to come a little bit closer to this planet, and it'll be a little brighter. But then they named all these exact dates and such, or the number of years. It's going to start moving a little further away. That'll be over the next 360,000 years. Doesn't really matter to most of us, but they can tell with the most incredible precision because of the incredible order that the universe is in. They can predict times and distances and such. Again, which is glorifies God, that the scientists can foretell, you know, an eclipse of the sun, how many years in advance, the order. But it also shows a purpose and plan. I won't go into all these details, but we know the things about the earth and the distance from the sun. And if the earth moves at 1,000 miles per hour at the equator, if it moved at less than that, you know, the earth would burn up and the earth is at a certain tilt, a 23 degree tilt. And if it wasn't at that exact angle on that axis, which gives seasons, the movement of the vapors of the sea would turn continents into ice. If the moon were set at a less distance from the earth, tides would submerge all continents twice daily, and the mountains would erode away. If the crust of the earth were thicker, all kinds of catastrophic things would happen, basically, if our planet was not set the way that it is. There's many other things in nature. You can go from the large immensity down to the smallest, and how men marvel at the shape of a snowflake, or how a galaxy so to really exist within the tiniest living organisms. Each tiny atom has a universe of its own within it. And it's amazing, and even in the smallest things, it's amazing for us to even comprehend the design and purpose of the things around us. The human body, we've had some other sermons and topics on this one. I won't go into that in great detail, but the complexity of the human body when compared with things, the main point being the intelligent design of things like a telescope or a camera, are so less complex than the human eye. And the human eye not only is in me, that I have two of them, but everyone that's ever been born has two of them in the incredible complexity that they are. And they're actually formed within the womb before they're even needed. And of course, the different things that they do is amazing. And if you want to hear more topics on that, then go to the website and dig up some of Les's talks on them, on the mind, on the eye. You don't have to stop there. Every organ in our body, you know, is fearfully and wonderfully made. Doctors now take time to study one organ and spend their whole life dealing with that one organ, because it's a lifetime of work that they can deal with just a liver or whatever it might be. And because of the amazing nature of our bodies. So you can look at the things around us in the universe. You can look at our individuals. The heart, the nervous system. You can look at our water system within our city right here. They pump water throughout various parts of a large area. But the human heart pumps about 6,000 pounds of blood through 10,000 arteries and veins of the body every 24 hours. And it can operate for 60 to 90 years without shutdown or repair. I'm not sure our Asheville water system, I think it's condemned, I believe I've heard that. If you take the nervous system and compare it to the systems we have of communication, telephone systems or internet servers or what have you, the system of messages and impulses from the brain to every part of the body, and again, can work for 60 to 90 years without repair. Everything's still working we get it. See, it's so mean for to pick on Frank, but he sits right here, so every age-related topic comes to you, Frank. And of course, our brains, which we still don't know much about, computers were modeled after the human brain. And the point is, where all these things, our heart, our nervous systems, our brains, our eyes, and all our organs, the product of blind chance. If the things that we're comparing them to took men and intelligence to design, how is it that by blind chance, the human body, yes, you have
something. You made a really good point, but I want to elaborate on it for just a moment. Because this is something that has come to me after studying this for many years now. You said that the eyes were being formed before we were born. But that's actually true for everything, of course. When we're in the 9 months of our gestation, you know, and eventual birth, we are forming lungs that have never breathed. We're developing bones, feet that have never walked, hands that have never handled something, ears that have never heard anything. So all of these components are integrated and coordinated, you know, within the body, but they all are being formed before they're needed, which means that there's obviously a plan. Now, I don't want to go on too long, but mutation is the only mechanism for evolution. But mutation has to happen within the organism after it's born, essentially. The only mutations that we know of in humans cause things like cystic fibrosis and sickle cell anemia and various other bad things, but they never produce anything good. So the fact that from the 23 chromosomes of the male and 23 of the female that are coming together in this tiny little thing that it would be barely visible by the human eye, has the plan for all of these components inside of it, plus the entire plan for your entire life, your aging process, color of your eyes, skin, hair, all these other things are in the first cell. If we didn't know that it happened, and you try to describe it to someone, it would be impossible to believe it. But it's true. And it's, of course, you're exactly right. It defies everything related to any kind of random processes.
Yeah. Yeah, this material has things about transmutation. As a disproving, there's not been evidence of transmutation in the as proof of evolution, basically.
Everything starts working when we're born. Kidneys, heart.
Yes, yes. And it is amazing that those things are not believed to be of God, or just the birth, the forming of a baby and the birth of a baby, and to say that that's nature. And nature really, if someone's saying that Mother Nature involved intelligent design, then you know, they're still saying God basically is involved. But if they're saying that human dead matter, that's not nature. So they have the same challenge if they're going to say Mother Nature, I believe. And I think more people do believe in God because of the things we've already talked about today and tonight, because it's so telling. But yet, people still suppress those in order to get away with whatever they want to get away with in their life. And they deny God's existence, I believe. But thanks for that comment. And I think these are just three good ways of looking at it. Since the universe is run by laws, which it is, gravity and all the number of laws, there is a lawgiver. Since the universe operates on mathematical principles, there is a mathematician. And since so many things are in perfect design, even the smallest atom is a masterpiece of engineering, there is an engineer. Paul made in Hebrews 3:4, said, "He that buildeth all things is God." Another point, I think I'm just going to skip that one, but suffice it to say, that's a really good, I think, you know, the opportunities we have to talk to others. There's so many things in nature and around us that speak of God. And I think plants and insects are one of those. When you're talking to a grandchild or anybody at all, you have an opportunity when somebody, when a mosquito lands on somebody and bites them. I was reading about mosquitoes because that's part of this material here. Mosquitoes are an example of an insect. They have like six different little penetrating tools within their little snout. And it's fascinating. Their antennas have 72 receptors in them that can sense different types of sweat, I guess it is. It's fascinating. It got to be too much because I was on my phone swiping on Wikipedia and just went on and on and on, all this information about mosquitoes. And I don't know if you'd be able to talk on mosquitoes less. It's not a suggestion or anything, but it's fascinating. And there was a list of several mosquito insects and the fascinating things that they do, which when you look at, show design and purpose to every one of those. But we'll go to man. To close out that thought right there is the universe is a masterpiece in intelligent planning. And it's based on laws that can be ascertained and observed and can be cataloged because of the planning of it. And the same question I just posed a minute ago, from what source can this intelligence come from? You know, only from intelligence can you get the intelligence of the creation. The other thing is about, we talked about that, about nature. Man's possession of a unique nature. There's either two beliefs about man. Either they evolved from dead matter, or they were what? Created by God. And I'll go with created by God. And I think most of you will too. And it accounts for our origin. It accounts for our intellect, our desire to worship and serve a creator, our aesthetic appreciation, moral consciousness, many, many things. If you say man's the product of evolution, there's so many difficulties with that. Logically or in any way you look at it. And then you there's the other third option, which is what? Theistic evolution, which also has challenges. It's actually, whatever that word is, it contradicts itself, those two words do, because evolution is really a non-miraculous origin of the universe. Theism would indicate God's presence. And it's really a contradiction in terms. And you'll often see, I think, people that take that kind of liberty to believe that theistic evolution would also potentially not believe other aspects of the Bible, the virgin birth or the literal resurrection. It's really a farce to have that as a sitting on the fence kind of a belief, I believe. Why is evolution rejected? Anybody throw out, just right off the top of your head, there's many, many things you could say that are the problems with evolution. And this whole lesson I could leave to many of you to discuss and give me ideas on, but I'll think, what?
I mean, there's so many, but when you started out, something has to be eternal, you know, and that's fundamental. If there was ever a time when nothing, literally nothing existed, then nothing ever could have. So something has to be eternal. And I thought that was a good point because, and then of course the law of entropy, the law of cause and effect, the law of inertia, the first and second laws of thermodynamics, all conservation of matter, all relate to the fact that matter is constantly losing energy. So it can, if something is constantly losing energy and mass, like our sun is burning up, we're basically using up its nuclear fusion energy like every other star, then you have to recognize that it's not matter that's eternal. It has to be something other than matter, which of course is God. You've got miracles on either. So what evolutionists don't seem to recognize is that if a invisible dot explodes and becomes a universe, that would be supernatural. That would be a miracle. That would be godlike. If life came from non-life, that would be supernatural. That would be miraculous. That would be godlike. If a single-celled organism becomes a bird, you know, or a whale, or a giraffe, or a human, that would be miraculous. That would be supernatural. That would be godlike. So the only real switcheroo that they're doing here is they're saying matter has miraculous abilities. They simply attribute godlike properties to matter and say there's no God, but they still have miracles, but they won't admit it. So that's part of the picture there.
Great thoughts.
Well, I mean, the first thing that occurred to me is that if you accept evolution, then you have to accept that our lives are just completely meaningless. We have no purpose whatsoever.
That wasn't the one I thought of, but you're exactly right. Yes.
As far as the problems with the theory of evolution, the mathematical probabilities of it all lining up, example I think of is that if you have a person that plays the lottery and they win it one time, okay, you can accept that that happened by chance. If they win it 10 times, it quickly becomes that the most logical explanation is that they're somehow not winning it by chance, that there's something else going on there. So when all these factors of the formation of the universe and life, you know, supposedly coming about, and it takes all these one in a million, one in a trillion things to line up all together, it just becomes impossible to say that it could randomly happen.
I think it's been a lot of things have misled people. A lot of the stuff that comes out and is news and what have you. But great point. Any others? Yes.
You have a system that relies on chaos somehow becoming order.
Say again?
You got a system that relies on chaos somehow becoming order. Those two things don't mix.
Yeah. Unlikely, right? Yeah. The things I had written down were pretty basic things. Some of y'all were sharing is exactly right on, or really extrapolating some of these basic things. One is that what I wrote up there on the PowerPoint is it's just a what? Scientifically, it's a hypothesis. It's really a starting point upon which they are going to try to build a case. It's not now. Is it today considered a theory? No, it's not. But it really is still. It's just a theory. A lot of the tenants that are supposed to support it, I mean, it really should be described that way, because it really, it's destitute of proof. There's much more proof of a creation and intelligent design than there is of evolution. How does it account for the origin of man? It doesn't. That's the way really what you're getting at. It has no account. Life comes from life. We look all around us, there's thousands of forms of life. How did they get here? That is a scientific fact. And if it's not from a creative God, then dead matter did not produce it.
Something you mentioned about dead matter. Dan implies that it was once living. So it's non-living matter. Because what is the very definition of life? Because rocks produce minerals in the ground that life needs, but life does not come from non-living matter, but it does come from dead matter in a way, because like trees and things decay, but they're still once were living.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yes, that makes sense. Yeah. Scientists have criticized evolutionists about the using the term missing link. And you may have talked about this at some point in time. They said, really, it's that would imply that there's, oh, they've got it all together except the little. It's about two-thirds of the link that's missing. It's ridiculous to even consider it that way. There's really not a chain at all. Pardon?
You're missing
the chain. Yeah. But it's a bill of goods that's being sold. The transmutation we talked about earlier, the real issue with evolution is not whether there's been development and improvement within a species, but whether there has been transmutation, the crossing of the line between, you know, vegetable and animal or animal and man. They don't exist. That's a key problem that they have. And you say that you've got a lot of pictures in the National Geographic of these illustrations, you know, isn't that the deal? No. The Heidelberg man consisted of one jaw. The Java man was a cranial cap, a thigh bone, and a few teeth. The Peking man existed one tooth. And then, of course, the Piltdown man was a hoax they discovered in 1954. It's from those things that this science has been built. Man, on the other hand, we can say has the capacity for rational thought, distinguished from animals. There's so many things around us today to say we're just another animal. And these are the things that distinguish us from animal. An animal doesn't have the intellect to train other animals, to accumulate knowledge from generation to generation. Man has a sense of morals. Of all earthly creatures, man's the only one that can do wrong. If a jaguar, you know, gets an antelope, he's not a bad jaguar. You know, he's doing what he's supposed to do. But when we see something in news or intellect and we're shocked, our senses are shocked by something horrid, which comes at us all the time now, the way the news is. That is evidence of moral decency. Not just us here, but man is going to have that moral decency. Man has an aesthetic nature. Philip is great on this one. I love when he talks about a cat sitting around. You know, that sunset was just gorgeous tonight. You know, there's no cows that can appreciate a sunset. I'm trying to remember some of Philip's. Talk about the cat's trying to decide on whether they're going to go back to school or maybe think about a new career. They don't do that. Man has a conscience. Man is inherently religious. There's so many problems that evolution has, and one of the biggest ones is the marks of personality in man. We were created in the image of God, and we have the attributes that of intellect and free will and moral sense that God has. And there's things in man that are not material. You know, the scientists say that our whole bodies change, all the cells do, even our brains, over a 10-year period of time, I think it is. But yet we still have the memories, and we have the same intellect and consciousness and moral consciousness that's still present. We must have something inside besides our atoms and our molecules. And you know what? I'm going to jump to this last thought. Oh, this is a good one, too. Nascent organs. You know what those are, Les? Nascent organs. The absence of nascent organs. Those are organs that we should find in animals that are developing into the next, you know, stage of evolution. We should see, you know, some little feet start to form on those fish. We don't see those. We should maybe even see in a monkey, you know, a half-formed soul, you know, a conscience and moral sense and capacity to worship and such in preparation for becoming a man. Those nascent attributes don't exist. But where are those? I'm sure there's a lot of theories behind those things. We have about 3 minutes. What are things, this is an application, if we can make one from this. When we're out amongst people all the time, how can the knowledge that we have about God be applied and how can it help us? What are things in a person that show belief in a creator? We should probably know what those things are. They have a hope. Anything, anyone just add to that? What are things we see in a person? Conscience. Some of the things we just talked about, right?
Recognition of good and evil.
Yes. Discernment. Yeah.
The documentation and accumulation of knowledge over time. You know, you look at any primate or any animal of any kind. Humans, you know, we make pyramids and aqueducts and you know, airplanes and banjos and any role. We don't see any progress with any ape-like creatures. They are exactly what they were 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Only humans actually make progress.
Yeah, it's a great point. It's interesting to put banjos in the same sense with pyramids, but only you would do that. Yes.
In Ecclesiastes 3, we studied recently, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. We are the only creatures that contemplate and consider what's beyond the grave. Animals don't do that. They want to survive, and they struggle to survive.
Yeah.
In their physical life. When their physical life is over, you know, there's nothing beyond for them, and while they're alive, they're not thinking about what's beyond. They're thinking about getting the next meal.
Yeah.
Doing instinctively the things that they do, but we have eternity set at heart.
No comparison whatsoever is there. Animals are God's beautiful creature, and they worship God in their way, like all creation does, but they're not man, and man is not an animal in any capacity. Here's my other question. What are things that show a lack of belief in a divine creator? Really, it's the opposite, isn't it? It's the absence of hope. Are there people that around us that are in that status? I'd say yes, there are. And I think there's simple ways to help people. I remember years ago, we had a preacher. It was like in the 1980s over at Haywood Road. And we took our turn with feeding him, and he came over to our house, which at the time we were living on Cleveland. And I was grilling some burgers, and he and I were outside. And he said, wouldn't it be great if those burgers would just flip themselves? I said, yeah. But it was a little point about what? What was he, what was that about? At that time, everybody was talking about Pentecostalism and miracles, and he was just making a point about miracles. And I think there's so many opportunities by using God's creation and the things around us when something happens and we want to make a point about God, because the things we just read in Psalm 19:1 and in Romans, his creation is declared by the things he's created. Thank you, y'all. I appreciate it.